One of the issues a person may have about how he feels and thinks about himself is at times he thinks too highly of himself. He lacks genuine humility. He gets puffed up with pride. Let's look at what some of the things that God hates. If you go over to Proverbs 16 and verse 18, Proverbs 16:18, it says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." So haughty means arrogantly superior and disdainful. Like he looks down upon others because of his pride. And God hates that. And you notice that it's the first thing mentioned of the seven things that he hates. Pride, it could become a real stumbling block for people, and it has become a stumbling block for some, and I'm going to give those examples a little later on. That frame of mind comes before a fall. I read a story one time, which is quite interesting. An employee was called before the manager because he thought highly of himself and felt he had a great impact on the company, and he was indispensable, and he was fireproof as a result of that. In other words, they couldn't fire him. He was so valuable to the company. So the manager called him into his office and got a bucket of water and told him to put his hand up to his wrist in the water and then quickly remove it. Then asked what impact or lasting effect did this have since the water went back to its former level and there was no visible effect. "None," said the employee. And the manager says, "That's right. If you ever quit or we fire you, that's the effect it would have on this company. So don't forget that and get back to work." In other words, it would have no effect. He wasn't indispensable. And this was kind of an example, a visual to show him that, how much impact he would have on the company. And I thought that was quite interesting and to read about this and the impact it had on the employee, sort of bringing him around, sobering him up, you might say. The title of this sermon is called Walking Dust. And that would be you and me, us, all of us. If you go over to Genesis 3 and we'll read verse 19, Genesis 3:19. This is Christ talking to Adam. He says, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, you're only dust, and to dust you shall return." Also notice in Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, Ecclesiastes 3, and we'll read verse 19 and 20. Ecclesiastes 3. This is Solomon speaking. He says, "For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely all have one breath. Man has no advantage over an animal," as far as avoiding death, that is, "for all is vanity." And then verse 20, "All go to the same place. All are made from dust, and all return to the dust." So Solomon understood this principle that we're just dust. We shouldn't think too highly of ourselves. I want to read a few scriptures regarding pride and what God says about it. I'd like to start over in Proverbs, the 8th chapter. Proverbs 8, and we'll begin at verse 13. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Notice pride is one of the first things that brought up here. Arrogance comes with pride. They're linked together. And the perverse mouth, all kind of hooked together with pride. Going over a few chapters to Proverbs 11 and verse 2, Solomon again speaking about this. When pride comes, then comes what? Shame. But with the humble is wisdom. So these words of Solomon are like gems. You know, the expression, go for the gold. There's a lot to learn in Proverbs. It's just an amazing book. But there's a lot of wisdom here. If you're proud, all it brings is shame to yourself in the end. A little bit further in Proverbs 15 and verse 25. Proverbs 15:25. The Lord will destroy the house of the pride of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. So God has mercy upon widows, that's what's evident there, but what does he do to the house of the pride? He destroys it. If the person doesn't change his ways and remains proud, it's not a way to gain score with God. A little further on in Proverbs, over in the 16th chapter, in verse 5, Proverbs 16:5, everyone proud in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. I mean, it's really quite a statement, isn't it? If you're proud in your heart, it's an abomination to God. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. So even though the proud join forces with other people that are proud, they will not go unpunished. So what God is saying, there are consequences for being proud and maintaining that pride. You can't get away with anything, really. It all comes out in the end, and you have to pay the price sooner or later. A little bit over in Proverbs 16, in verse 19, better to be of humble spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the proud, which is another principle. It's better to eat with the poor of heart than have a big feast with the proud, according to God. So why does God hate pride? Let's look at what it has done for some individuals or beings. This verse in Ezekiel 28 that I want to turn to is from Young's literal translation. So it's not from the New King James Version, because it's just a different translation. And I like the way this is brought out in Ezekiel 28 and verse 14. Says, thou art an anointed cherub who is covering, and I have set you on the holy mount. God has been, God thou hast been in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou hast walked up and down. Perfect art thou in thy ways. From the day of thy being produced, in other words, coming into existence, till perversity had been found in you. So here we go. This, you might say, the epitome of God's creation as far as creating spirit beings, he fills shoes. And yet, somewhere along the line, perversity set in and pride set in. And perversity means unreasonable, stubborn, contrary, which would include pride. In other words, a person wants his way. And we know that there are times when the angels come before God, including Satan. Now, Satan is not there to show love towards God because he's missing that element in his character. He's totally evil and he hates God. He hates us. There's no compassion in him. There's no forgiveness. So how do you deal with a being like that? I mean, he's not going to change. He's not going to repent because he can't. Like Mr. Harris brought out the other day, he can't because he won't. And he's looking for an opportunity to overthrow God because we know that that's going to try that down the road a bit. But that's his mindset, full of hate. You think these terrorists, that incident in Israel where they come out and slaughtered women, children, women that were pregnant, ripped them open. And that reflects the evil mind of Satan who influences them. I mean, it's just unbelievable how evil this being is. But his time is coming, brethren. His time is coming. Over in Isaiah 14, I'd like to turn there next. And this is just in the King James Version, the New King James, I should say. Isaiah 14 and verse 13. For you have said in your heart, this is what was in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. Now we know that Satan has a throne because it's mentioned in the book of Revelation. He has a throne above the stars of God. In other words, he wants to raise his throne above the God's angels. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the further sides of the north. In other words, he wants to take over God's throne, push him off and take over. Now, he didn't go up there to praise God. He went up there in his mind to get rid of him. I mean, it goes to show you how distorted and perverted his mind is. Not smart enough to figure out God is the most powerful being in the universe. And he wants to go against them. So there's definitely something wrong with this being's mind. I will ascend above the house of the clouds. This is verse 14. I will be like the Most High. I will replace the Most High is what he's saying. Now, how he planned in a sick mind for that to succeed, I just don't know. Perhaps later on, we'll get the full picture of what happened here. And the time frame, I don't think he woke up one morning and says, I want to overthrow God. He doesn't go to sleep. I use that as a paraphrase. But, you know, he suddenly decided he was above God and he was going to take over. You can see pride here. Lack of humility. Total lust for power. God says he was perfect when created. The sum of perfection in Ezekiel 28:15, which we just read a few minutes ago. Perfect art thou in thy ways from the day of being produced or created till perversity was found in you. Pride, one of the causes of the fall of Satan, and also a stumbling block before man. So it doesn't just affect Satan, it affects mankind. Over in Proverbs 3, in verse 34, Proverbs 3:34, surely he scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble. So if you're humble, brethren, as we all should be, as we all should be, he gives grace to the humble. Over in Proverbs 11:2, back to Proverbs in 11:2, it states, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. So somebody in a humble frame of mind is in a position to develop wisdom and understanding through obedience to God, obviously. Let's look at the seven things God hates over in Proverbs 6:16. These six things the Lord hates, yes, even seven, are an abomination to him. So these things he hates are an abomination to God. And in verse 16:17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands also that shed innocent blood. But you notice the first on the list is a proud look. So that's its position in the way God hates things. It's right up there, number one. Let's look at a few examples of pride and how it was dealt with by God. I'd like to turn over to Acts, the 12th chapter. Excuse me. And we'll read a few verses here in Acts 12 and verse 20. It says, now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So they were there for a specific reason, to make sure they're staying in good standing and the food supply would keep coming. So in verse 21, so on a set day, it was not just randomly picked, on a set day, Herod arrayed himself in what? Royal apparel, sat on his throne, and gave an oration to them, all dressed up with his outfit, whatever he wore. Probably real quality stuff, obviously. And the reaction in verse 22, the people kept shouting, the voice of a god, not of man. Now, and in verse 23, then immediately, almost right away, the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God and was eaten by worms and died. Now that was a pretty fast reaction on God's part. He didn't. Let's look at this a little bit. Why did God react in such a way? They were saying, the voice of God, was that just flattery? Or was he a good speaker? And he didn't give glory to God for these talents. You could say he was somewhat puffed up. A windbag, thinking highly of himself and not giving glory to God for his speaking ability. Where do our abilities come from? We all have talents. Some are good speakers, some are not so good, and some are excellent. But those gifts come from God. It's not something you conjured up on your own. And I think Herod stepped over the line when he was so puffed up, and he says, and they were crying, oh, the voice of a god. And he probably was smiled and bowed with that. I accept that, but that wasn't acceptable to God. And he paid for it right there. And then, I'd like to look at another example. And this one is found in the book of Daniel. So if you'd like to turn there, I'll give you a second or two. In Daniel 4, in verse 30. Now this is King Nebuchadnezzar. And this is how the story goes. It says, the king spoke saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built. Oh boy, am I ever great. A royal dwelling by my might and power. Just filled with humility, isn't he? And for the honor, not honoring God, but the honor of my majesty, how great I am. Continuing on in verse 31, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. Not exactly good news for the king. And in verse 32, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts, not with man, of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, not steaks and delicate foods like you were used to. And 7 times shall pass over you, which, if you do a study on this, it's 7 years, until you know, until what? Until you learn that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. So God rules over all the kingdoms of this earth, and what? Gives it to whomever he chooses, not what man chooses, what God chooses. In verse 33, that very hour, the word was fulfilled. Didn't take long concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like an oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagles. So obviously he didn't cut his hair. His hair feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. So it got like that from digging in the ground. So it toughens your nails, but that's what he looked like. And not so great now, is he? He was boasting about his greatness and his great accomplishments. And had to be brought down a bit. And who is in a position to do that? The Most High God is. So no matter how highly we think of ourselves and how good we think we are, God is in a position to lower our pride, put us in our place. Continuing on in verse 34, at the end of the time, in other words, at the end of 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. So we know that he was given a spirit of a beast. In other words, he was unable to reason and figure things out, but God gave him the spirit of man back, and he looked up, and his understanding and his reason came back to him. And I blessed the Most High God. Whoa, different attitude now. And praised and honored him who lives forever and ever. It's called the rude awakening. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. And you might say, mine is temporary. And his kingdom is from what? From generation to generation on the earth. But his goes on for eternity. And in verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, yeah, as dust. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. In other words, he has angels to carry out his will. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? So nobody's in the position to question what God is doing or the ability to slow it down or stop it. In verse 36, at the same time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. In other words, all the things he has, the power and authority as a king he had returned to him. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, total restoration to what he had before, and excellent majesty was added to him. So it's what he had plus a bit more. Then verse 37, this is really interesting. He says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven." What a difference in attitude. Praise, extol, and honor the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. A real good revelation to him, right? Those who walk in pride, God's able to put down. And of course, in spite of all this, one of the things he did not say was, "And now I am ready to worship him and obey him." So you might say he fell a little short of the mark, but his attitude changed considerably, didn't it? Notice God could put down the proud and those who think they are somebody. He's able to do that. Just another example I want to go to is an example in Luke 18 and then verse 9 to 14. Luke 18, this is Christ speaking in verse 9. "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." And of course, in this process, they had a little bit of pride to go along with it. In verse 10, "Two men went up to the temple to pray." So they were both up there to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And of course, the Pharisee probably, well, he did. He looked down on a tax collector thinking he was better than him. And in verse 11, "The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself." This is his prayer now. "God, I thank you that I am not like others, like other men, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector." He's probably guilty of all these things that I just mentioned. "I fast twice a week. Let's have a horn and a band. Give me a roll call for that. I give tithes of all I possess," which was required by God. And most people did that, but they didn't go running up and down the streets boasting about it. Now let's look at the tax collector's attitude in verse 13. "And the tax collector, standing afar off," standing back, not in the spotlight, not so much as raised his eyebrows, he kept his eyes down to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So here's a man that recognized his status, a sinner and only dust. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased." And that's what it says. Pride comes before a fall. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Not by men in some cases, yes, but he'll be exalted by God because of his humble attitude, which God loves. Another example about these two individuals written for our admonition. You know, brethren, some people cannot handle authority. They just can't. It goes to their head. I knew a man who had a job in a mill. And he was in the union, and he was a real pain in the backside to management. He was power hungry, obnoxious, just the type of person you'd like to get rid of, but they couldn't because he had the protection of the union. So one day, his manager came in and said, I want to see you in my office. So in went the man to the manager's office, and the manager looked at him and says, we have decided to promote you to management. Well, puff, puff, puff. Boy, now I've got some real power. Now I'll exercise that power. Oh, it's full of pride now. So that was well and good. Except for one thing. A week later, they fired him. You see, they couldn't fire him without just cause from the union. But in management, he doesn't have that protection. So this guy, full of pride and power hungry, was now without a job. Pride comes before a fall. Another case I'd like to discuss. I had a co-worker, and I worked for him, and he was really a pleasant guy to work for, really nice. We had a good working relationship. And one time, a group of us, I think it was about five or six of us, went to Wilmington, North Carolina. And what happened was they wanted to send us there for training. And it took about four flights. Imagine changing planes four times and the length of time that would involve. So I approached my manager and I said, why don't you try to get the corporate jet so we could fly in the jet and just fly directly there. So he come back to me a few days later and said, that was a good idea, Renee. That's what's going to happen. So it really worked out good for us. We went down to Penticton and the jet showed up, and on board we went, and we flew directly to Wilmington, North Carolina. So this co-worker, I mean, when we get down there, he doesn't rent a regular car. He rents a Cadillac with all the bells and whistles, because we needed a vehicle to, you know, go to the training every day, which was about 3 or 4 miles down the road from where we were staying in the hotel. And of course, when we had a day off, we drove down the coast to other parts of North Carolina, south of Wilmington. So that was fine and great. So the next thing you know, he gets promoted to management. Well, what a turnaround that was. I mean, I retired not long after that, and I would go there once a year, or I'd see co-workers, you know, shopping or something, and talk to them. And they said he the power went totally to his head. He was a totally different man, you know, questioned everything, every expense you turned in, and it really became difficult. And it was in 2007, I was still working there. And I was working in the warehouse with a fella, and two of us, and there's a holiday schedule on the wall, and at the time I think I had about 9 or 10 weeks holidays. So I said to my co-worker, Fred, I'm going to take the month of July off, and you could take August off. So in comes Lance. I intended not to use his name as a slip. Anyway, in comes the supervisor, looks at the schedule, looks at me, and says, you're not getting the month of July off. And then he walks out. So then a little later on that day, I was talking to a co-worker who was retiring, and he says, I'm getting such and such for pension. And I said, really? He says, yeah. I said, man, I'm not getting that much. I got to look into this. So I got on the phone, I talked to Human Resources, and after talking to them, I said, well, okay, I'm going to retire at the end of the month. This was probably in the middle of June. So that was great. So the next day, you know, I had told everybody I was going at the end of the month. I goes in the coffee room, and the supervisor was there and a bunch of co-workers. And I looked at him and I says, I guess I get July off after all. Well, you should have seen the faces on my co-workers. I was there. I've been retired since 2007. I was there 2 years ago and talking to the guys, and they're saying they're still talking about that. They got such a kick out of it. But, I mean, the man just could not handle power. It just changes an individual. It's like a Jekyll and Hyde transition. Now, let's look at what impresses God. Let's look at Isaiah 66. Because there are things that God is really impressed with. Isaiah 66 and verse 2, it says, "For all these things my hand has made." So God created everything, including man. And all those things exist. We're here because of God. "Power, says the Lord, but to this one will I look, on him who is," what, "proud?" No, "poor, and of a contrite spirit." So that it was poor in spirit, a contrite spirit. "And who trembles at my word." He has a deep respect and proper fear for God. He's not all puffed up with himself. He doesn't lord it over others. And he's poor in spirit. So that's what impresses God. So if you want to impress God, follow the admonition given here. In other words, one who remembers that he is just dust. We know that flesh and blood will not enter the kingdom of God. You have to shed the dust. In other words, your body. I want to talk about this because I've been thinking about this. And I mean, I may be, well, I'm sure if I'm out to lunch, I'll be talked to it. It's just something for you to think about. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, they're talking about the resurrection. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, and it is raised in corruption. In incorruption." In verse 43, "It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory." So when people that are dead and come out of the grave, they're glorified God beings. "It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised the spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Of course, this is in reference to those who at Christ's returns are dead and they come out of the graves. What about those alive when Christ returns? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. It says, "Now this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." I just want to sidetrack a little bit here because we know that the universe and everything in it will be burnt up. In other words, it will totally cease to exist. So the space it occupies now will be empty. And there's a new heavens and new earth. Now, it's not a refurbished earth, a refurbished heaven, but a totally new and composed of spirit. And I believe that the new heaven and new earth, the new earth specifically, could be 10 times larger than the earth. Because think about it, the new Jerusalem is 1,500 miles square. And that, if you just converted the existing earth to spirit and put that on it, it wouldn't look right. God likes things in order and aesthetically beautiful. So the new earth could be 15 or 10 times bigger. Then you can put that new Jerusalem on it and it wouldn't look out of place. Now, you get a new spiritual body. It's not your physical body. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual body. If it was just a transition, in other words, this turning over to spirit, that would still be bald. Hard of hearing. Teeth missing. I don't have my tonsils, and I don't have my appendix. Can't straighten out my finger, that would still be there. I've been stitched up 9 times, either through things failing, like my appendix and tonsils, or industrial accidents. You know, look like a road map in some places. But I want a new body without defects. That's what I want, and that's what I'm going to get. Now, I was thinking about this. If you're alive and waiting for God, it happens in the twinkling of an eye. Now, does your old body fall to the ground in this process? Since physical would not. Since physical would have to be buried. In other words, if it fell to the ground, that's your old flesh and blood, and you've got this new body. How do you deal with that? If that were the case, now, I'm not saying that is. I'm just saying, I thought about this. Well, how do you deal with that? Or does your body instantly turn to dust and falls to the ground? Because what has to happen, God has a new spiritual body for you. And there's a spirit in man. Now, when Lazarus died, he had this physical body, but his spirit was up in heaven because the spirit goes to God. So when Christ resurrected him, God took the spirit in man and put it back in this physical body, and then he was a functioning human being. Now, you need a spiritual body and the spirit in man, which is what you are mentally. He's got to put that together instantaneously while turning to fulfill the scripture, dust to dust. You've got to turn to dust. So maybe you just turn to dust, it falls around, the wind blows it away, and you say, oh, well, there's my former self, dust. Anyway, I've just been thinking about this because it adds meaning and to you just return to dust. Now, that's something to think about, brethren. Because, I mean, Christ said, dust you are and dust you return. But if you're alive and you're going through this process of becoming a God being, how do you deal with either the physical body or if you turn to dust? That's, to me, that would be the simple solution. Just turn to dust and the wind blows it away and you walk away with this new body with no defects. Perfection. I guess we'll just have to wait and see. Now, onward and forward, eh? What does God like in a man? Let's over to Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and holy, lofty one, who inhabits eternity. So God lives in eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him who has what? A contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You know, brother, I've been thinking about this too, it's all in the heart. If you don't have the heart to do something, God can't work with you. Your heart's got to be in it. God was really impressed with Moses. That's one thing that God, one person of God was impressed with. So go over to Numbers 12, and I'll read verses 6 to 8. Numbers 12, and this is what it says. Then he said, this is God speaking, well, Christ, but God of the Old Testament. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, and like Mr. Link said the other day, there's no prophets among us now. I mean, there's some self-proclaimed prophets, but these are people with a little bit of an issue problem with their pride. Among whom I, the Lord, make myself known. In other words, if there's a prophet who God's going to make himself known to, either in a vision, I speak to him in a dream, that's ways of doing it. And in verse 7, not so. With my servant Moses, he is faithful, a key element of pleasing God, being faithful in all his house. And in verse 8, I speak to him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. He has seen the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You see, he didn't speak to them in a vision or a dream. He spoke to them face to face, like he talked to a friend. And he was a friend of God because, you know, Christ said himself, I no longer no longer call you servants, but friends, if you do what I... In other words, there's obedience involved in this. And over in Exodus 33, also, this is also still regarding Moses, this is another scripture about it. In Exodus 33, in verse 7, starting verse 7, I'm going to read a few verses here. Exodus 33:7, it says, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, for far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. In verse 8, so it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses till he had gone into the tabernacle. So they all kept an eye on him, watched him. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked to Moses. Here again, face to face. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, so it was quite visible to everyone. And all the people rose and worshipped, each man at his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to his camp, but his servant Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacles. So when was the last time Christ had a one-on-one and a face-to-face with us, any one of us? Or you're talking to someone, your cell phone goes off, and you say, excuse me, I got to have a little FaceTime with Christ. That just doesn't happen. Now, one of the attributes of Moses is mentioned over in Numbers 12 and verse 13. It says, I'm sorry, Numbers 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. So Moses was not puffed up, and he was very humble. He was the most humble person on the earth at that time. He wasn't puffed up with pride because Christ talked to him face to face with him. And he wanted to follow the orders and obey God. And it shows how merciful and, you know, he had the right viewpoint of authority. He had, because Christ got so mad at Israel for their conduct that he was willing to wipe them out and start over from Moses. Now, a normal person may have said, good idea, Lord, you know, get on with it so I can be in charge and be a big shot. No, what did Moses do? He was a merciful, humble person. He said, no, you can't do that. What will the nations think? You know, brought them out of Egypt and brought them to the mountain to destroy them? So Christ changed his mind. But his attitude was unbelievably, like he had the real, the mind of God in him, you know, his attributes of humility and compassion and patience. That's what Moses was like, and that's why you can understand God had such a high regard for him. Even though he was human, he just was a tremendous individual. In conclusion, we should always remember that we are just dust. We should not get hung up on any talents or abilities we have, since they come from God. And we are always one breath away from dropping dead. That's all, brethren. Dust, one breath away from dropping down. We should keep humble and support the work where we can and appreciate any opportunities we have serving the church. An example to follow is Christ and have the attitude he had, expressed in Matthew 26, the final scripture. Matthew 26 and verse 39, this expresses exactly how Christ felt near the end of his life. It says he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He was always willing to submit to God, to God's will, and said he could do nothing of himself, but the power came from God. He never wanted the spotlight on himself, but gave glory to the Most High God, his Father. Christ was a humble, compassionate individual. So brethren, let's keep our shoulder to the grind wheel, do God's will, and never forget we are dust and the glory goes to God. It doesn't fall back on us. We are nothing. Give glory to God. So the key is obeying God and being humble and submitting our will to Him.